millennial fits, or the millennium fits in terms of Bible teaching and eschatology. So we've looked at the fact that what happens next is the rapture, then the tribulation, and then after the tribulation, the millennial kingdom. We've looked at the why of the millennial kingdom. We've looked at that from a covenant point of view, the covenants, the unconditional covenants that God gave to Israel. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the land covenant, the new covenant. And the millennial kingdom is a part of fulfilling those covenants. Even the feasts, we looked at the feasts from a prophetic point of view. How some of the feasts were fulfilled during Christ's earthly ministry, his first coming, and then how the other feasts would be fulfilled during his second coming. So we have the spring feasts, and then we have the fall feasts, the Day of Atonement and Tabernacles. And so the fall feasts will be fulfilled at Christ's second coming, and that will be part of the millennial kingdom, the Feast of Tabernacles in particular. And then we looked at what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. We've looked at it a little bit. We're going to look at a what in a bit more detail, hopefully next week or the week after. But we saw the temple being rebuilt, and Ezekiel gave us quite a lot of detail about the millennial temple. Now, it's unlike the first temple built. It's unlike Solomon's temple. It is unlike the temple they built after the captivity, Zerubbabel's temple. And it's unlike the temple then that Herod improved upon, Zerubbabel's temple, the second temple during Christ's day. This temple is different. It is the kingdom temple. It is the millennial temple that will be built by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we saw the layout of that temple, and we looked at the sacrifices that are going to take place there, and we looked at some of those that will be ministering during that time. Then we looked at the way of the kingdom. We looked at the geographical change to the world during the tribulation, with valleys being brought up and mountains being brought low. We looked at the fact that islands will completely disappear, and the fact that the hill of God where the temple is will be exalted above all hills. So we looked at the change in the world. We looked at the fact that Israel changes, Jerusalem changes, the Mount of Olives is split into, Mount Moriah's changed because, like you said, the mountain of God is lifted above every mountain. We looked then at some of the land division last week in Ezekiel 48, and God promised Israel a land from the Euphrates to the Nile, and they've not had that yet. So we saw some of Ezekiel's initial distributing of the land, and then we saw how that land will be expanded upon as well. So that was the way. What we're going to look at now tonight, or we're going to start to look at, because there is a lot to get to tonight, so I can't see this being finished tonight, but we're going to look at the who of the kingdom. Who inhabits the millennial kingdom? We look at Revelation 19, and I understand we've studied Revelation quite a bit, but we'll start there. We've got a lot of scripture to get through this evening, and quite a bit of information to impart. So, if I've gone too fast, if you need to ask any questions, we'll have an opportunity after the message finishes to ask any questions. So Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight, for the opportunity to gather in this place, to come around your word. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts this evening, that you'd help us. Father, we recognize that there is so much confusion in the world today because people have an incorrect view of end times. They have an incorrect view of the future for the nation and people of Israel. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to hearts this evening. Father, if we have a correct understanding from an eschatological point of view of the scripture, then Father, that helps us when it comes to living in the day and age in which we live. Father, there is a promise of a crown to those who look forward to your coming. And Father, we pray that we will continue to fix our eyes firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns to call us home, and that we would be busy about his business. So Father, we just ask now that you would enlighten us as we come around your word, that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us because of what we read. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we know, in terms of the rapture, everybody, dead or alive, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and will be given a glorified body. Remember, Paul's talked about mortality putting on immortality, and corruption putting on incorruption. And it's at that point, then, that we will be like Christ. So when we are raised from the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember he said at the Last Supper, where I am, there you may be also. And when he talked to us about, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world, that means he'll always be with us. So when we finally get to be with him, we will be with him forever. So after the rapture, remember that the rapture does not start the tribulation. It is the signing of the covenant between the Antichrist and Israel that starts the tribulation period. Daniel talks about that covenant the covenant that was for a week, a 7-year peace deal, if you like, that is made with Israel and the Antichrist. That starts the tribulation. That happens at some point after the rapture. So after the tribulation period, then there is a bit of a transitional period between the end of the tribulation and the start of the millennium. Now you might be saying, why are you talking about this now? Are you going to confuse us with numbers? And it's not confusing. Simply put, there's 75 days between the end of the tribulation and the start of the millennium. So why do we need to talk about those 75 days? Because we're talking about the who of the millennium. Please stop thinking about the band. We're talking about the people. Who will inhabit the millennium? Well, we find out, and it's important because we see what happens during the 75-day period between the end of the tribulation and the start of the millennium. We see the people involved then who enter into the millennial kingdom. So during the tribulation and the transitional period, every ungodly and whether it's human or institution, all those who will not repent will be destroyed by God. Multitudes from all over the world will repent. We see thousands and thousands saved at the preaching of the 144,000 witnesses. Multitudes accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in the tribulation, multitudes, all that multitude, are martyred as well. So you have got people who survived the tribulation, you've got people who have died during the tribulation, and you've got the church, you've got Old Testament saints, and so how does this all come about then for these people to enter into the kingdom? So if you remember, at the midpoint of the tribulation, for those who were here during our study on Revelation, in the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist will set up an image in the temple and will be demanded to be worshipped as God. And from the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist will be indwelt by Satan himself and will then go for the Jewish people and the believer like never before. You think people have been persecuted up to this point? You haven't seen anything yet till you come to that second half of the tribulation period. So he goes after every believer that's still alive and every Jew and even the Lord Jesus Christ himself at the Battle of Armageddon. And then upon Israel's reception of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, Christ returns to earth, sets up his millennial kingdom. But like I said, before the millennial kingdom starts, there's a transitional period. There is 75 days at the end of the tribulation and the start of the millennium. Daniel 9:27 says, and he shall confirm, so the Antichrist confirms a covenant with many, that's the Jewish people, for 1 week, that's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. even until the consummation, and that determines shall be poured upon the desolate. In the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7-year period, at the midpoint of the tribulation, he breaks his covenant with the many. He breaks his covenant with Israel. He takes over the temple. He sets up an image and he causes people, he causes any worship in the temple to cease. He wants to be worshipped as God and he persecutes the Jewish people for 1,260 days. Revelation 12:6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So 1,260 days. Antichrist, the dragon, goes after the woman, Israel, for 1,260 days, okay? Then, the Antichrist is slain at the Lord's return, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So after the Battle of Armageddon, when Satan is destroyed, the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet are destroyed, that's the end of the tribulation period, okay? So that brings that period to a close, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. But Daniel 12 and verse 11 says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, so that's the midpoint of the tribulation, that's that 3.5 year point, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So that's 30 days more than the 1,260 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So that's 1,335 days. So that's 75 days more than the 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Are you with me so far? Like I said at the beginning, in simplistic terms, there is a gap between the end, or there's a period between the end of the tribulation and the start of the millennium, 75 days. So we know that the midpoint of the tribulation, Antichrist, we see the overspreading of abomination, and the abomination of desolation is set up. In the Old Testament, the abomination was used to describe idol worship. Deuteronomy 27:15, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and put it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So, according to Daniel 12:11, the abomination of desolation remains standing 30 days beyond the 1,260 days of the tribulation period, the last half of the tribulation. And then he says, Daniel said in verse 12, "How blessed is he who waiteth the 1,335 days." So. At the end of that 1,335 days, that's the start of the millennial kingdom. So what happens during that transitional period? So there's quite a few significant events that take place during that time. First of all, the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So after the Battle of Armageddon, at the close of the 1,260 days, after that, during this transitional period, the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. But not only are the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet cast alive into the lake of fire, Satan is bound and he is put in the chains and put in the bottomless pit. And he's there for 1,000 years until the end of the millennial kingdom, until the end of that 1,000-year period. Revelation 20, verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So during this transitional period, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Satan is bound and is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then you have the sheep and the goats being judged. So if you look at Matthew 25, Matthew 25 and verse 31. And again, it's so important. If people don't have a correct view of end times, if they don't have a correct view of the kingdom, of the millennium, they are going to misunderstand the kingdom parables. They're going to misunderstand the parable of the ten virgins, of the talents, of the sheep and the goats. And they are oftentimes going to misinterpret something for the rapture when it's actually talking about the second coming and a preparation for the kingdom. Matthew 25 verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So the word nations here, when it says that he gathers the nations, it's an interesting word because in the Greek, it is the word ethnos. And I suppose it's where we get the word ethnicity from. So it can also be translated as Gentiles. And so here, when he gathers the Gentiles who have looked after the Jewish people, that's what he's talking about here. The sheep will be those who provided aid to the persecuted Jew during the time of the tribulation. They will be welcomed into the kingdom. The goats will be those who refuse to help, who refuse to give aid, and they'll be cast alive into the lake of fire. So the respective salvation and condemnation of the sheep and the goats will not be a basis of their works. The works is a result of their salvation. James tells us that. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man, say thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So those saved during the tribulation, as a result of their salvation, will prove that by their works in looking after the Jewish people and providing for them. And that's the, if you like, the Gentile sheep that is in view here. So, during this transitional period, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. The Satan is bound into the bottomless pit. The judgment of the sheep and the goats takes place. Obviously, the abomination of desolation is removed. The heavens and the earth have to be renovated. Don't forget now, the world is in a mess after the tribulation. We saw that. We saw the, you know, last week, week before, we saw from the judgments, the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments, some of the things that take place on the earth, that the ocean's been turned to blood, the fresh water being turned to blood, mountains being cast into the sea, meteors hitting the land. But during this transitional period, the earth is restored. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." 2 Peter says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now, this is not to be confused with the closing chapters of Revelation, that talks about a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, which will be the eternal state. The millennial kingdom, and we will look at this in a few weeks' time as to what takes place in a bit more detail for those living in the millennium. The millennial kingdom, if you like, will be as close to the Garden of Eden as possibly can be. So the earth has to be renovated, because when we come to the end of the of Revelation and we come to the end of the tribulation period, the world is in a mess. And we know from when the Lord Jesus Christ builds the temple, we saw the river flowing out of the threshold of the temple and going down, and all kinds of trees growing, and leaves for medicine and fruit for the people, and the Dead Sea brimming with fish as a result of that river. So during this transitional period, the heavens and the earth are restored. The resurrection of the Old Testament saints takes place. There's also a return from heaven of the two witnesses and the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs. So having cleansed the earth of any satanic influence and human opposition and gathered together all those who are his since Adam, the Lord then assumes his right to rule and reign the earthly throne, and that marks the start of the millennial kingdom. So who inhabits the kingdom? So some of what's taken place during the 75 days, well, all of what's taken place during the 75 days is important as to who inherits the kingdom, because they all come through that 75-day period. Are you with me so far? I don't know why you always look at Joe. I think if this sounds rude now, if Joe got it. What? So have you got it? Kay's shaking her head. So have you got it? You haven't got it? Right, what have you not got? All of it. It is a lot to take in. Okay, as simply as I can put it, at the end of the tribulation, there's a 75-day period. During that 75-day period, the beast and the false prophet are dealt with, Satan is dealt with, the sheep and the goats then, so the saved Gentiles and the unsaved, Gentiles, stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he then separates the sheep from the goats. Those who have looked after the Jewish people enter into the kingdom. Those who haven't then are cast with, you know, where the beast and the false prophet are, I suppose. So they're dealt with. That's the judgment. And then, during that 75-day period, we're going to look now at some of those who are resurrected and what have you. I could have said all of that, that would have saved us 25 minutes. Yes, so obviously, at the end of the tribulation, the world is in an absolute mess because of the judgments that have been poured out. But we know the millennial kingdom is nearly perfect. But at the end of the tribulation, the world is not perfect. So obviously, that has to be dealt with. Isaiah talks about a new heaven and a new earth from a kingdom perspective. We, from Revelation, look at a new heaven and a new earth from an eternal perspective. But Abraham, looking for a city who was builder and maker was God, had this in mind and not the eternal state in mind. Okay, so who inhabits the kingdom? Scripture makes it plain that there will be humans there, there will be animals there, and there will certainly be plants there. That might sound simplistic, but that's what's in the millennial kingdom. So, I don't necessarily want to say this. There will be demons there, but control to a point of view, but we look at that later on. Because I don't want to confuse Kay anymore. Okay, so let's look at the human inhabitants. So, the human inhabitants of the kingdom could be categorized into a few groups. First of all, God's people on the earth at the close of the tribulation. So all of those who were saved at the close of the tribulation. Those who are alive to earth during the transitional period. Sorry, those who return to earth during the transitional period. So those who are resurrected, because there has to be a resurrection. So those who are resurrected during the transitional period. And then those who were born in the kingdom. Okay, and I think this caused a bit of confusion a couple of weeks ago when we talked about sin and sacrifice in the kingdom. How could there be sin in the kingdom? Those who are alive at the end of the tribulation will go into the millennial kingdom with natural bodies. Those who have died and are resurrected, for example, Old Testament saints, those who have died and have been resurrected in the rapture, church saints, we will go into the kingdom with glorified bodies. So we won't have the opportunity to sin. That's why the Lord said you'd misunderstand the kingdom. You know, you're not given in marriage at that point. But there will be people in the kingdom who go in with a natural body. So they will have children. So the three groups of people who will inhabit the kingdom are God's people on the earth at the close of the tribulation. Those who return to earth during the transitional period, whether it's the saints who come with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, or the saints who are resurrected, and then those who are born in the kingdom. Thumbs up from the back. Okay. We're halfway through, we've got another half an hour to go. Okay, so let's look at God's people at the close of the tribulation. So God's people on earth after the close of the tribulation. So obviously, it goes without saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be one who inhabits the kingdom. I think that's pretty much a given. He returns at the end of the tribulation. We have the Battle of Armageddon. And then during that transitional period, prepares things for the kingdom age, and once again will tabernacle among us. Remember, John wrote, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek there is tented or tabernacled among us. And that's why we looked at a couple of weeks ago the importance of the millennial kingdom in relation to the feasts, because this will fulfill the Feast of Tabernacle. Amos 9:11 says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old. And Zechariah 14:16 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Lord will be there. That's pretty simple. Then the body of Christ will be there. The body of Christ. Okay. I've missed the scripture, sorry. The body of Christ will obviously return to the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming. So Jude says, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. At the second coming, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the Battle of Armageddon and the armies of heaven come with him, clothed in white linen, that's us. The white linen is the righteousness of the saints. So we will return with the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming. So the body of Christ, the born-again believer, will remain on earth through the transitional period, through those 75 days, and for the millennial kingdom. Where I am, there you may be also. Okay, then those who inhabit the kingdom will be the Jewish people who are saved during the tribulation. So for those that the Antichrist or that Satan didn't manage to kill, Those who remain alive at the end of the tribulation, that's the 144,000 witnesses, because they can't be touched. And then the multitudes of Jewish people that they win to the Lord who are saved. Those Jews who receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah, blessed he who cometh in the name of the Lord. So the saved Jews will inhabit the millennial kingdom. Then there are the sheep Gentiles that we looked at earlier. Those Gentiles who received the Lord as their Savior in the tribulation. So those Gentiles that were saved in the tribulation and displaying their salvation, they displayed their works by looking after the Jewish people, fed them, clothed them, gave them drink and what have you. Then the Lord says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, the human inhabitants of the kingdom is the body of Christ, if you like, those saved before the tribulation. Jewish believers who are saved during the tribulation and are alive. And Gentile believers, the sheep, who were saved during the tribulation and entered into the kingdom. Then, during the transitional period, there will be those that are resurrected. Because don't forget, now we have Old Testament saints that have died before the church age, before the body of Christ, before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we have the Old Testament saints that have died before the cross, if you like. And they will be resurrected. And they will be returned to earth, body and soul, like we were raptured and resurrected and caught up to be with the Lord. So the Old Testament saint will be resurrected and they will enter into the kingdom as well. Don't forget, the kingdom is not for the church. The kingdom is for Israel. But obviously as the body of Christ and as the bride of Christ, we benefit from having a part in the kingdom. So the body of the resurrected believers. So those resurrected during the transitional period will be the Old Testament saints. And that's any Old Testament saint from Adam. And again, there's some argument whether it's from Adam to the cross or whether it's from Adam to Pentecost, from Adam to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But all of those saved, like Abraham, was justified by faith. Looking forward to that. So all of those Old Testament saints that were believers, saved in that regards by faith, before the cross, they will be resurrected and they will go into the kingdom. Matthew 24:31 says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, Israel, not Calvinists, his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. And Mark 13:27 says the same. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. So his elect refers to Israelites who have been saved. The Lord will send forth his angel and gather those bodies of the deceased Israelites from the earth to join their spirits from heaven. And Daniel chapter 12 provides the timing for this. And at that time, Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since the nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Thy people, talking about Daniel's people, talking about Jewish people after the time of trouble. That's the tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble. So those deceased Israelites worthy of everlasting life will be resurrected to dwell in the kingdom. And then they will remain on earth to dwell in the kingdom as made plain by passages that we look at later on. Those unworthy to enter into the kingdom will be resurrected at the great white throne judgment. And we looked at that in Revelation 20. That's when death and hell will give up the dead. So that's the resurrection to damnation. This is the resurrection to life. Does that make sense so far? Sure? Okay. So, Joe's going like that. It's time to end now. Okay, so, who will inherit the kingdom of God? Who will be there in the millennial kingdom? The body of Christ, the saved believer. We will return with the Lord when the Lord returns for the Battle of Armageddon. We come with him and we will be here for the kingdom. The saved Jews during the tribulation will enter into the millennium. So obviously those who are saved and are still alive will enter in with their bodies. And then you have the saved Gentiles, the sheep, will enter in their bodies alive from the tribulation. Then there'll be a resurrection. So the Old Testament saints will be resurrected, and then they will enter into the kingdom again in glorified bodies. So we've still got a few people to look at in terms of who will be in the millennial kingdom, but everybody looks like you're sitting through some kind of exam in school that you really didn't want to sit through. So we're gonna leave it there now and pick it up again next week, and I'll try and summarize and simplify it like the 75 days, and I can do 40 minutes then in about 5, a lot simpler. A lot more simple. All right, listen, we close in a word of prayer, and if any of you got any questions while we're waiting for people to dial into Zoom, then you can fire away, okay? Father, thank you again for this time together and for this opportunity to gather around your word. Father, we're so thankful that you know the beginning from the end. We're so thankful that this plan has already been laid out, and nothing that we can do, the devil can do, or the world can do, and nothing that the politicians can do or any kind of activist groups can do can stop the plan of God. And Father, we're thankful for that you have already set the wheels in motion, as it were, for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, to call his church home, for you then to judge this world, for the Jewish people to be saved, and then for the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his millennial kingdom. So Father, we pray that you would help us just to take comfort from the fact that you are in control, and that no matter what happens in our lives, we need never lose heart because of whom we serve. So Father, we pray now that you would continue to speak to our hearts tonight and just help us to take comfort from the fact that we serve a God who not only knows the beginning from the end, but is still in control, even when the world around us seems to be falling apart. So Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.